Good morning. Certainly good to have everyone out. It's good to have our visitors with us, and we always welcome you. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 this morning. The title of the lesson is Being Rich Toward God. Life is busy and easily distracted, and sometimes we end up not being rich toward God, where there is no far greater goal than that. Our point number one here in Luke chapter 12 is that life does not consist of what you possess. Secondly, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, chasing the wind, because that's what you end up doing. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 15, the lust of the flesh is on display. I mean, the world offers you the pride of life. You can have status. You can be somebody. Or the lust of the eyes, and there's a bigger house over there, and it'll give you status. It'll, you know, and you are drawn to it. Well, Jesus runs into a fellow who wants things. Verse 13, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" You never know what you're going to get with Jesus. It's none of Jesus' business. Jesus knows where the lines are drawn. You have judges. Go to the probate court. You got a problem with inheritance, you know. But he wants to tell his brother to share his part. Nothing said what this brother's done with his part. But he wants more. He wants his brother's too. Verse 15, and he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions." I mean things. I mean glittery things. And that becomes your life. And that's not true. And he's going to tell the story here that that's not true. Things are just things. They're there to be enjoyed. And what if you get what you want? You want to be successful, and that means more money, more things. What happens if you become successful? Verse 16. And he told him a parable saying the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods." Well, that's practical. That's logical. You don't want it to lay out and ruin. That makes sense. If you only stop there. Verse 19, "And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry." Yeah, you got it made. You've reached the pinnacle. I mean, you have security for many years to come. All we have to do is sit back, take it easy. And that's what everybody's wanting. Win the lotto, what? Ha-ha. Won't have to work. Woo! Won't have to do that, boss. Put up with that no more. We just sit back and take it easy because we can. The only problem with that is verse 20 and 21, the big mistake. "For God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul's required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." He left God out of the equation. The more successful you become, the more you think about what you have, whether you're going to lose it or whether you need to get more to keep your security going. But the focus is no longer on God. And you're a fool. It's just things that allow you to enjoy life. That's all they are. And verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul's required of you, and now who will own what you prepared?" Oh, you wanted those things, you got those things, you got security, and your soul's required tonight. You don't control that.
You're no longer here.
And what fool's going to own what you had prepared that you thought so much of? If you had a lot of money, you left it to your kids. What's going to happen the next day if they get their hands on it? You worked and saved for 40, 50 years, sacrificed, and they get their hands on it, and what? They'll be driving a better car tomorrow. They'll have a bigger house next month. That's what we do. And God gets pushed out of the picture. Where you need to keep perspective. You need God. Because you're not eternal. And it could change today. Read an article. Somebody shooting off fireworks. A 3-foot pipe. Blew their arm off. It can change in seconds. It didn't matter if that guy had $1 million and his arm's just blown off. We're not thinking about money. You get a serious illness, all of a sudden you have a car wreck. Your husband passes away. What in the world does those things mean now? Nothing. Perspective comes home the hard way. And it can happen. So, you know, you need to be rich toward God. I'm always talking about hell. What it's like. This fellow here is successful. And he plans ahead and he puts his stuff up and he's secure. Except with God. It just so happens tonight's a very nice soul's required. And his life consisted in having that security and all that wealth. And now he's in hell. Because he didn't have a relationship with God. Oh, hell's about bemoaning. Oh, it's bemoaning how well it was back there yesterday. And what in the world are they doing with my money? What are they? I mean, you know, hell is about regrets, awareness of. And this guy is part of the nation of Israel, the people of God. And how did I, a person of God, end up lost? How did it happen? It didn't happen in 20 seconds or 2 days. In Luke 16, Jesus talks about the rich man and the beggar outside his gate just wanting to eat crumbs off the dirty floor. He would be happy. Life would be good. That would be success for him. And they both die, and the rich man goes to Hades. Jesus is telling that story to Pharisees. In Luke 16, the Pharisees scoffed at Jesus. They were these people here who weren't rich toward God. They were lovers of money, Luke 16 says. They're just like this guy. And eternity can't be bought. You know, you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is just before the big book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ecclesiastes after Psalm and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon is the great wise man that the queen of Ethiopia traveled through the desert hundreds of miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon is going to give some observances about life and about money and things. And he calls it chasing the wind. You're chasing after vanity. And you're missing the point completely. In chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 10 through 12, I mean, working for money's sake is not a good deal. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income, this too is vanity. If you have money, all the poor people think, wow, I need money. If you got money, you're not satisfied. You're greedy. You want more when you have more. It never ends. The cycle just gets bigger and bigger. You win the lottery, you win $5 million, you buy a $1 million house. We've moved on up. Yeah. Now you're reading magazines of a higher class of homes. And now I'm going to buy a $25 million house just because this one's good. I'm going to borrow it. $20 million. Can't make the payments. I mean, it doesn't stop. How many sports heroes do you know that are broke today? And they made at least $50 million. What went wrong? I mean, you start making money, you get money. Oh, you're going to have friends. And they're all going to have a sob story. Everybody you went to high school. Everybody you walked down the street by. Guess what? I mean, and you love money. And you're not satisfied. You got to have more. Because this is not enough. And you're trapped in this cycle. You know, you just, if you're working for money, it's never ending. Verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The more money you make, the more you spend. That's what that's saying. If you have to live on $20,000 and all of a sudden you're making $50,000, you will spend the $50,000. You will go to the limit. It's just part of it. And this is the cycle. Never ending. Verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not align to sleep. Yeah, you and I might not have much. We may have too much. But we can sleep at night. That's the blessing of not being rich. But if you're rich, you got to worry about people trying to take it away from you. You got to worry about losing the stock market. I mean, you can't sleep at night. Life is good because you're rich. Not necessarily. Verse 13 through 17. And all for what? I mean, you think things are going to make you somebody in this world. They're going to give you status. You're going to be above the little people. You know, the guys that run in BP, they're always talking about the small people. Now, I know what they mean. They're talking about the people making $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 who need some help in time of need. But the way they're saying it, and it's out of a different culture, yeah, the small people. Well, that's what the rich people do. Look at the small people. Well, verse 13. This is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Yeah, you're hoarding up all that wealth. And to burn yourself. You're adding agony upon agony to the problem. Where you just need to control your wishes and wants. And verse 14, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. You don't think ahead most of the time. If you got money now, yeah, that's all you're thinking about, your riches. And you make reckless investments. Because you want more, you're not satisfied, you can't be content, and you lose it all. And then you become a family man. Yeah, your son's living in poverty because of your recklessness and because of your absence of God and your focus in life. You've lost it all, you have nothing to make their life better, and all the time you thought things were eternal, they were secure, and guess what? They can go in a moment. Verse 15, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He'll take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You came into this world naked and you're going naked. You're going out with nothing. Oh, we can bury you with your fancy pink Cadillac, but this is going to rot in the dirt of the ground. It's going nowhere either. You can't. There's more to life. The little babies come in the world and, oh, it was so wonderful in that womb. It was warm and consistent. And the doctor's popping you on the backside. They're laying you on that cold metal thing and you're screaming. And daddy's saying they treat my baby girl too hard. That's life. And you're going out with nothing. We can put things in people's coffins. But they'll be there if it's ever open again. So you need to see perspective. Verse 17, or verse 16, this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? why are you chasing after things? I know cars cost more. I know houses cost more. I know as much as you do. But we let them become way more important than we should. And God gets lost slowly but surely. And we end up toiling after the wind. Life is going nowhere. Because we're going to leave it one day with nothing. All our treasures, nothing. We've been getting rid of stuff for a couple of years now, and that'll continue because I've only got one kid that's going to have to take care of it. Aline's got all her craft stuff, and somebody probably would like to have that, and cloth and stuff like that. But my stuff, that stuff is going slowly but surely. Whatever junk tools I got, they're in four boxes. Is getting down to hay. I'm not taking it with me, so that's it. Verse 17, throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. The rich man worked hard, secure, living back here in Solomon's day, and he's got this mansion lit by oil lamps. So when he's eating, what? It's a dark, dark place. And he's got as many worries and concerns. All them laborers out in the field, half of them are goofing off half the time. I'm being cheated here and cheated there. You know, you get to worrying about all kinds of things that don't matter. And here this rich man, you know, you see those movies where they got this rich man's table. It's got to be 50 feet long. Husband's down there, wife's 50 feet away, carrying on conversation. That's life? Something went wrong. That's what I'm talking about you and me today. Is that you need to be rich toward God. And things are just things to be enjoyed. You know, otherwise you can sit around with great vexation in the darkness and sickness and anger. Just your body slowly wearing, breaking down, wearing out. And you bitter and resentful. And that's life. That's bad. Where's God? The fruit of Spirit, love, joy, and peace are the first three things God will put in your heart, in your life, if something else isn't first. You notice the last three verses here in chapter 5. Here's the solution. Verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. During the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. God's trying to give gifts to you and me. Sure, it is a toil. I don't care what your job is, how much money you make, it is a toil. Just talk to somebody who's making $200,000 a year and they'll have the same complaints you've got. They're just on a different level. And they were the same type people at different levels. But you know, God is, the few years that you and I have, if you're 100 years old, if you're 90 years old, you know what you'll say? It was only a few years. Where did time go? We're not eternal. Even though we're strong, we live a bit longer now. But you notice, he says in 18, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, which he toils under the sun during a few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. I mean, God gave you life. God gave you what you need to get by on. Learning to enjoy it. Oh no, we need more. And you give up joy. How many people in this world want to be happy? You got to give up something to get there. You got to give up the striving. You got to learn to be content with where you're at and what you have. Verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat with from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. I don't want the gift of God. I'd rather be murmuring, grumbling, complaining, wishing I was somewhere else. Wishing I had this and that. Life is good. Oh, it's wonderful. And God's trying to give you and I a gift of learning to enjoy relationships, husband and wives, parents and children, enjoying where you're at. Let God come back into the picture. Things are things. And you pass in this world, and the people who you meant something to, you still live. But learning to enjoy life. Let God be God. Find perspective. Be content. Verse 20. For he'll not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. All three verses about joy, about joyfulness. I mean, if you're happy with God working in your life, on the day of Pentecost, Peter accused them of killing Jesus, the Son of God, the people of God, Israel. And some of the people stopped the sermon and said, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:37. We're guilty. We're not going to argue it. How did we get to the point to vote to put Jesus, this innocent good man, to death? How did your life get to... They love money. They love something. They follow people and love money. Follow the world around you, and you'll end up doing evil things to get ahead, because that's the mode of the operation out there. And Peter said, repent. And that each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That will change your unhappiness. It'll take away the guilt in your life. And life will become a lot better. You don't need things no more, because you have God. And you know that God does not hold anything against you anymore. He accused them of killing the Son of God that day. They weren't petty thieves. They were killers of the Son of God. Oh, and you should get the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's trying to give you and me the gift, the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, joy, and peace. Oh, we can seek after wealth, but once we caught it, it didn't provide security. All of a sudden, we're aware of more dangers in life and more worries. Oh, the fellow started this story in Luke 12. Yeah, tell my brother, you got to share his inheritance. They're going to get thrown out of probate court real quick, too. It was greed. But that concerned Jesus. Greediness will cost a person his eternal life, his soul. So Jesus told the story about a successful man. But he couldn't, in his thinking, all he wanted was ease out of life. Security. I hate to tell you all that, but there is no security outside Jesus. In this life, much less the life to come. Oh boy. If you and I will be rich toward God, we'll consider other people first, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. We'll become more like Jesus. We will feel better about ourselves. We'll have less eternal emotional needs. Being unselfish. And we'll be able to enjoy life. And what's that worth? What's that worth? Well, it takes a while to learn that. But if you put God first, you get perspective. If you let Dr. Phil or Oprah and all, they don't have any personal solutions in their own lives. They just got money and popularity. They're the successful. But Dr. Phil's wife dumping that guy. Happiness and security is found in your relationship to God. And when you leave this world without anything, you leave it with everything. He'd respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing.